invite you now to turn with me in the Old Testament to the second book, and that is the book of Exodus, this time in chapter 15, please. And so Exodus chapter 15, and we have been preaching the Red Sea lessons as our sermon series, and this is the last installment of that. And as you're turning to Exodus 15, I want to make a couple of announcements to you. Of course, we're grateful for the Thanksgiving week, but it's been very difficult for some of our church family, and we want you to be praying for some who have had grief in their homes in these last few days. First of all, please lift up Ellen Rooney and the passing of her husband and our fellow church member, Chuck Rooney. His memorial service will be this coming Saturday in this building at 1 p.m. Also, this Thanksgiving week, we also had the passing of Jody Couch's daughter, Jennifer. And Jody is in our service today, and I know she would very much appreciate your prayers on her behalf. Also, this last week was difficult for our daycare. We have two employees who had deaths in their families. Pray for Shay, whose uncle passed away in his sleep, and pray also for Angela, whose husband passed away also in the evening time. We're a church family, and we need to be lifting each other up during these difficult times. Earlier this month, our own Tricia Brooks' sister passed away, and we're praying for Tricia and David also. Well, the last sermon in the Red Sea lessons. We've been learning about how to learn from hard times. And these have been hard times that we have been going through. And God has lessons for us to learn for each one of those difficulties. And this last lesson that we'll be looking at today is on prophetic praise out of Exodus 15, verses 14 through 18. And you probably weren't aware of this, but Exodus 15 is the first song in recorded human history by at least 100 years. Of all the civilizations, of all the cultures, the first song ever sung was praise to God from Moses and the Israelites who had just crossed the Red Sea. It is a song of thanksgiving, which is very appropriate for this Thanksgiving weekend. And I'm so grateful for the way so many of you, after last Sunday's worship service, joined me out in the Welcome Center and you made signs of thanks. On yard signs, you pinned things that you were thankful for. And I know you noticed as you came to church today, they're surrounding our property, all the things that you are thankful for. And it's been such a wonderful witness for the Lord. I'm so glad that our Minister of Education and Young Adults, Eric Marston, brought this to our staff as an idea. And we jumped all over it and you jumped all over it. And it's been so wonderful to go to and from the building this week and see people walking their dogs or just exercising or running by and stopping and talking to me about these signs of thanks and thanking me that we did this. And so you have been a witness to people who have driven by. Yes, I've seen people drive slowly by here looking at all your things that you're thankful for. And I'm grateful for Lee Chitwood, who has produced a music video on our First Baptist Facebook. It has been viewed almost 900 times. If you have not viewed it, you should go to First Baptist Noonan Facebook and find the video that he has done. He walked around the property, shot all of your signs of thanks, and in the background is playing Kristen Getty's My Heart is Full of Thankfulness. It is beautiful. I've loved it the two or three times that I have watched it, and I know you will too. And so that really is very appropriate for today, because this song of thanks that Moses sings is a worship song. It is a song of praise. And we are grateful to know some elements of this first song ever recorded. First of all, it has three strophes. You might not be familiar with that term strophe, but that means it has three stanzas. And the first stanza is comprised of verses 2-5. The second stanza is comprised of verses 6-10. And then the last stanza begins in verse 11 all the way down to verse 18. And as you can see, my sermon is coming from that last stanza on prophetic praise. And I hope that you'll keep your Bible open there as we'll be looking at this wonderful song of thanks and praise. Let me just give you the background and the setting for this song. As you know, Moses has just led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, which God miraculously parted. They walked through on dry ground. They were delivered from the Egyptian army. And when they got through on the other side, God closed in the congealed walls of water on Pharaoh and his army, and they all perished. Pharaoh's army was destroyed, leading to this song of thanksgiving, this song of praise. And so go with me there in your Bible to Exodus chapter 15. I want us to read the entire song of Moses, since it is the first song that has ever been recorded in human history. It says there in verse 1, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone." That's the end of the first strophe, or the first stanza. Now begins the second stanza in verse 6. "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." End of the second strophe, the second stanza. And now the third stanza, which contains prophetic praise. Verse 11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them, and in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." Stop right there. We're still in the middle of the third stanza, the third strophe. But something happens here in verse 14. If you're reading from the New King James or the King James Authorized, or you're reading from the New International Version or the Christian Standard Bible, I want you to notice the 9 uses of the word will, W-I-L-L, speaking of the future, speaking of prophecy, speaking of something that's going to happen out there in the distance. And I'll go ahead and tell you, if you're not reading from those versions, for instance, if you're reading from the New American Standard or the ESV, you will not see these words will, and I'll explain that to you a little later. So verse 14, look for these 9 uses of the word will. It says, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Stop right there, because this forms the first point of this prophetic praise, and that is the removal of their rivals. Israel not only had a rival in Egypt, which has now been vanquished in the Red Sea, but they have other rivals that lay before them as roadblocks. And what God is doing here is predicting and prophesying, or Moses is doing it, how God is going to take care of each one of these countries, these empires, these kingdoms that stand in their way of possessing the promised land. Now, as I said before, if you're reading in the New International Version, the King James Authorized, the New King James, or the Christian Standard Bible, you see these uses of the word will, but not in the New American Standard or the English Standard Version. Instead, they use words like have, speaking in the past tense, like these things have already occurred. Why is that? Well, the fact is that Israel has not yet encountered these rivals that have been mentioned. They're yet in their future. That's why it is properly translated will, but I'll let you understand why other English translators translated it as have, happening in the past. In the Hebrew language, these verbs, many of them are in the imperfect tense, and or I should say the perfect tense. And what is the perfect tense in the Hebrew language? It is actions that have occurred in the past, or events that are seen as actions that are completed in the future. You see the difference? And so that's why we have these two different ways of approaching this in English translation. And so we know that commentators have debated about this over many years. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, and I quote, these verses are scenes of the visioned future. It speaks of it as it is actually fulfilled. So when Moses looks out to the future, he sees all of these things in such confidence that he sees them as already fulfilled. Also, Adam Clark in his commentary says that these verses are a prediction of what God would do. It would be better read if several of these verbs were in the future tense. And then finally, the most respected Old Testament commentary, Colin Delitzsch, says that these verses do not describe what was past, but that future events were foreseen in the spirit and are represented by the use of the perfect tense as being quite as certain as if they had already happened. And so, as I've said many times, my definition of prophecy is that prophecy is history that is pre-written. And you can have that confidence in Scripture. It looks upon the future as already finished. Think about the greatest book of prophecy we have in the Bible, the last book of the Bible. That's the book of the Revelation. Much of it, even though it's future to us, is written in the past tense. For instance, in Revelation 4, verse 1, it says, "And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And so down in chapter 6, verse 14, he speaks in the past tense of what's happening in the future. He says, "Then the sky receded," past tense, but it's yet future to us. "It receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved," past tense, but that hadn't happened yet, "out of its place." So the point is, When we come to biblical prophecy, like this here in the book of Moses, another place in the New Testament and Old Testament, we can have joyful confidence about the future. God's going to take care of all of our rivals, of all of our foes, of all of our enemies. But this prophetic praise is not only about the removal of the rivals, but number two, it is about the residence of the redeemed, verses 16 through 17. We'll deal with verse 16 first. Look at it there and notice the use of the words will, if you're reading from the New King James or King James or Christian Standard Bible or NIV. It says in verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over. That's a very interesting play on words. I'll explain that to you a little bit later because he uses it again. Whom you have, or till the people pass over, whom you have purchased. Let's talk about that interesting play on words, pass over. It is variously translated depending on what translation you are reading from. It's one word in the Hebrew, and that is the word aver. And it can be translated as pass over, which it is 172 times in the Bible, or it can be translated as pass through, which it is 58 times in the Bible, or it can be translated as pass by, as it is 27 times in the Bible. And some of you have translations that instead of saying pass over, it says pass by. It's all the same word, is the word aver. Now, let me show you the interesting play on words if you render it Passover, because back there in Exodus 12, verse 12, this same word is used before the Passover, the night when the death angel would pass over those who had painted blood from the Passover lamb on their doorposts. And it says in Exodus 12:12 that God would aver or pass through the land of Egypt before the Passover occurred. And everyone who was in homes that had had the blood of an innocent lamb painted on their doorpost and their lintel would have the death angel pass over them so that they would experience no judgment, no harm, no death. Now listen to me, folks. The Passover lamb there in the book of Exodus chapter 12 is a pre-picture of our ultimate Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because his blood has been applied to our lives, we have no fear of death or judgment because we will have those things pass over us because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, there's another important word here that we need to look at, and it is the word purchase. It says that these people that have been passed over have been purchased. I want to ask you a question. When did these people who marched through the Red Sea get purchased? When did that happen? That happened back in chapter 12, when the shed blood of the lamb was painted on their door. It cost the life of that lamb, and that's what purchased them salvation. And in the same way, it pre-pictures the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who seals us, who saves us, and who sanctifies us. We are saved by the shed blood of the lamb. And it cost him his own life. It cost him his own shed blood. That's why Paul says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. God paid a very expensive price for you and me to be saved. Now, I know many of you have heard that this Christmas is going to be a little bit different for a lot of Americans. I read a statistic just this week that 33% of Americans plan to forego gift giving this year, mainly because of COVID-19. And of those who will give gifts this year, they will spend $137 less than they did last year before COVID. But I've got good news for you. God is not holding back on what He's spending for us in heaven. He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we might have the greatest gift of all, and that is the gift of salvation. And it is my prayer that if you've never trusted Him, that you will this day, because He has redeemed you. He has bought you. He has purchased you with His own shed blood, just like that Passover lamb purchased salvation for these Israelites in Exodus chapter 12. But go on into verse 17 where you see those words will again. He says, Moses says, you, speaking to God, will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made, in your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Look at this. With His own hands, God has built a place, a dwelling for you and me. It was not built by human hands. As it was said about Abraham in Hebrews 11:10, this city's builder and maker is God. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, He has built for you a mansion in glory. That's what John 14 says. And I don't wonder where Jennifer is today. I don't wonder where Chuck is today. Because of their faith, they have a mansion in heaven that has been prepared for them, not by human hands, but by the hands of God Almighty. We thank God for this dwelling that He's made for us. It is not a tabernacle. It is not a sanctuary and a temple. It is our heavenly home. It is our place of residence in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Joseph was approached by the angel before Jesus' birth, he said, your son's name is going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this Christmas, when we sing songs like Emmanuel, which we did this morning, we're speaking about the fact that God, as our Savior, is with us. He is dwelling with us, and we are dwelling with Him. My prayer is that if you're not in Him, that you will be so before this day is over. Is Christ Jesus in you? I pray that He is, because the residence of the redeemed is in Jesus Christ. Well, we go to the third and final prophetic praise, and that is the reign of the ruler in verse 18. Look there, it says, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Interesting thing about that word reign in reference to the Lord, this is the first time in the Bible that God is mentioned as a king, as one who reigns. And that's exactly what He will do. You know, this prophecy is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first candle that was lit just a while ago by the Suttons on the Advent wreath is the prophecy candle. Now, I've been so excited ever since I began this sermon series, I couldn't wait to get to Exodus 15 because I knew that I was going to be preaching to you prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ on the first Sunday of Advent, which is all about prophecy of King Jesus. Oh, it's been foretold. It has been predicted throughout the ages, and now we have the assurance that it is true. We have the assurance that Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is true about our King Jesus when it says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." That's what verse 18 says. His reign as king is forever and ever. And it leads me to ask this question. Is Jesus sitting on the throne of your life? Is he your Lord? Well, I pray that he is because of what the last book of the Bible says. 3 minutes and I'm through. But for those of you that want to go deeper with me, lose your place here in Exodus and go to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 15. It speaks about something yet future to us. And what's so interesting about Revelation chapter 15 is that it is called the Song of Moses. Yes, the song that we have just been studying in Exodus chapter 15 is referred to here in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 15, verse 2. Look at it. It says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass." What does that remind you of in Exodus? Reminds us of the Red Sea and how the Israelites walked through on dry ground, but in the future, in Revelation, it won't be walking through on dry ground. It will be on fixed glass, something that's not going to move. Something that's not going to shake beneath us. Again, verse 2, Revelation 15. "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast," Pharaoh was a pre-picture of the beast, but not only the beast, "over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing," again, "on the sea of glass, having harps of gold." Verse 3, look at this. "They sing the song of Moses," the one that we just read, "the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Who's the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they sing? Look at it there, middle of verse 3. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways." And look at how he's described. "O King of the saints." For the first time he was called a king in Moses' song, the first song ever sung. And here in the last song of the Bible, he is called our king. Is he your king? Is he the ruler of your life? If not, he can be today. If you will just say to him, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your salvation. And I trust you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were resurrected from the dead. And today, I trust you as my King and as my Savior."